this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one foundation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the song.
Friend, I want to ask you, does that song speak for your heart here this morning? Oh, I pray that it does. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord Jesus, I come to you now on behalf of a people who are coming asking you, Lord, to make yourself more clear and to make us more like you, our Christ and our King. Father, I pray that in the coming moments that this will be a time that brings you glory and a time that brings clearly to your people a better understanding of both your gospel and your grace. I pray, Lord, that I will get out of the way and that your people will hear you clearly. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me ask you, friends, again, did that song, We Believe, did it speak for you? You see, I want to come to you this morning and I want to ask you to think about, to prayerfully consider, what do you believe? What do you truly believe? You see, the song We Believe and the lyric that was shared would make a perfect anthem for the book of Titus. And as we continue this morning in our series and this walk through the letter or the book that we know as Titus, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider what you truly believe. Now, I tell you as we begin that this morning is going to be a very uplifting and encouraging time. And I've brought some other friends with me to help me preach and teach this morning. You'll be growing, I pray, in God's word through the teaching and the preaching, but also through the singing and the praising. You see, this is one of those days where I pray that God will implant his seed of truth and love in such a way that it will stay with you not only the rest of the week, but the rest of your life. Long after you forget some of the quotes from this sermon, I pray that as your toe taps and as your tongue repeats the lyrics of some of the songs that we'll share, I pray it will do so to the glory of God and to the deepening of your understanding of both his gospel and his grace. You see, I want to ask you this morning, what do you truly believe about both life and death? What do you believe about life and death? We're going to look at Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and I pray that you'll see and perhaps learn what the Bible teaches about life and death in the context of a relationship with Jesus the Christ. And if you are a biblical true believer, a Christ follower, one who truly lives the faith, then you are going to be highly encouraged today as you learn what it is to be secure in Christ. That's the name of my message this morning, secure. As we continue to walk through the first chapter of Titus, and if you'll recall, I told you last week that chapter 1 is made up of three primary subsets. In verses 1 through 4, we see a portrait of the lovers of God. In verses 5 through 9, we'll see a portrait of the leaders of God. And in verses 10 through 16, we'll look at the liars who are fighting against God. And so this morning, we find ourselves in the second portion of the first portrait. Last week, we saw the saved. This week, we see the secure. And next week, we'll look at the set apart. Those three components of the lovers of God, the saved, the set apart, and here again this morning, the secure. And so I ask you, do you have a biblical worldview when it comes to both life and death? I promise you this, no matter who you are, what you believe about life will determine how you look at death. And conversely, how you understand death will in large part determine how you live and what you think about life. Now, for those that weren't here with us last week as we opened up the book of Titus, let me just let you know the overarching theme of this book, this letter called Titus. It is to drive home the point within the church culture that what you believe is what and who you will become. In short, that your beliefs determine your behaviors, and your behaviors reveal your true belief. And this is something that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is driving home through Titus as the church is about to become established and built on the island of Crete. So, with that said, let's go into God's word this morning. And again, I pray, share with you an encouragement if you are a Christian, or an invitation if you are not yet a follower of Christ. But in either case, that you will see the beautiful inspiration of the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, know this, just to understand the context, that there were false teachers that were going around this island of Crete, and really all throughout the early New Testament church, and they were trying to pervert the good news of Jesus Christ. They were trying to derail the church as it was just getting started. And it was in part these false teachers and false gospels that spawned the writing of this letter. Now, we have some theologians who have given us some insights as to what's going on behind the scenes here. And I offer you an extensive set of notes. If you'll go to my notes, both for this week and last week, nearly 100 pages each week, there's a tremendous amount of research and information there for you. But at this point, I'm just going to suffice it to say that the church is under attack, that there is spiritual warfare everywhere, and there is carnage already spilling over into the churches. All you have to do is read the letters to the Corinthians to know that. But with this context, we now come, and I want you to think about in these two verses how secure you can be when you see God's witness, when you read God's word, and when you embrace God's walk in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. That's kind of our short outline for this morning. It's God's witness, God's word, and God's walk offer us the ability to be so secure in our faith, so sure, so secure in our Savior, that we'll live radically different lives, sold out to Jesus the Christ. Oh, I pray that's you, friend. If not already, by the time we finish, I pray that's you. So let's go into Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1 again, just to bring us into the context of verse 2 and 3. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, come with me. Titus chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 this morning. God's word says, Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus the Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which leads to or is in accord with godliness. That's where we were last week. We see that every lover of God is a transformed slave that has been sent. Now let's pick up in verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 begins, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Now, here's some loaded terms here, and praise God, each one should drive your confidence through the roof, Christian, and each one should entice you to come to Christ, non-biblical Christian. Oh, hear this as we walk through. Know that every lover of God can and will be secure in their biblical hope. Hope. Did you hear that? In hope of eternal life. Now, what is hope? Hope is a favorable confidence in Scripture. It's not a wish and a mere want like it is in the culture. No, biblical hope is something that is grounded in the truth and the love of God, and therefore, for Christians, for the church, we have a favorable confidence. That's what hope means. Let me share with you just some of the other biblical uses of hope. We know in Colossians 1:23 that there is a hope in and of the gospel. We know from 1 Peter 1:3 that we have been born again into a living hope. You see, this isn't a wish list. This is a confidence in Christ. This is a knowing that what has been promised is coming. And we live with a zeal and an excitement and an exuberance because our hope is so much more than a wish. You see, that which God tells us and promises, oh, His promises are our guarantees. And that's why hope in Christ and hope in the church is so much more than anything that the culture has to offer. Colossians 1:23 says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see, when Christ is in you and you are in Christ, there isn't anything that can get in the way of the fulfillment of His promises. And this is what you know, and your hope, and your priorities, and your expectations, and your excitement. It's all for what is to come. You enjoy what's here, but you live for what is to come. Romans 5:2 talks about that hope of the glory of God, all the truths of the Bible coming into fruition where we are with Him and in His presence. That's what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where we hear about the hope of our salvation. You see, friends, there's so much more to this hope. It's not just that things are going to get better, but note this. Our hope is in the eternal life, eternal life. Think about this. Now, again, this is a term that we say, but I don't think we often really think about and digest the value and the grace and the awesomeness of this term, this promise, eternal life. Think about this. It's a quality before a quantity reference. Eternal life is to be in Christ, in God the Father, and know that you will never, ever be separated from Him. Not now, not ever. Think about that. Not ever. Eternal life. And for our friends that ask the question, you know, is it once saved, always saved? Or, you know, can you lose your salvation? Listen, friend, the answer is you cannot lose your salvation. That once you are truly saved, you are saved forever. That's the essence of eternal life. If it was temporary, it wouldn't be eternal. If God promises eternal and it's not eternal, that makes God a liar. Well, we know God isn't a liar. We just heard that He is the God who never lies. In fact, Hebrews 6:18 tells us He can't lie. He's the definition of truth. Jesus is the capital T truth. God is the originator of all things. He is by definition truth. He can't lie. Oh, to understand this, to know that the promise, the security that you and I have in Christ, it is eternal. To be a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, means that you are truly new. The old is gone. The old isn't hidden. The old isn't there waiting to creep back in. The old is gone. The new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. The Spirit of God has indwelt you. To lose your salvation would mean that He would have to jump out of you. When you are adopted as a child of God, it would mean that He brings you back to the orphanage. This doesn't happen. You are secure in Christ if you are truly in Christ. This is what makes the salvation equation so important. You see, you have to know who you are. You have to know whether or not you are truly in Christ so that you can rest in that true security. Or, praise God, by His grace, be woken to the fact that you are out. You might be religious, but you're not yet redeemed. Oh, friend, I spend so much time in my life praying for and then working towards the awareness of those who are in church but are not yet in Christ. And coming alongside those who have been redeemed, but are fearing that they're only covered by religious rituals. Oh, to get this right is so critically important. And you see, there are only two options. You are either eternally saved, or you will be eternally separated from Christ. We see this in Matthew 25, verse 46. Jesus says in that one verse that if you are redeemed, then you amongst the righteous will be with Him with eternal life. Otherwise, you will be separated from Him in eternal punishment. It's only one of two options. There's no purgatory. There's no middle road. There's no other way. Oh, if we would get this clarity. And I say to you, read John 10, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, I give you eternal life. I give it to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Ephesians 4:30, Paul tells the Ephesian church that when you are in Christ, you are, quote, sealed for the day of redemption. You are either sealed or you are not sealed. Now, God's word says if you're saved, you are sealed. Well, guess what? Sealed is secure. Praise God. Oh, friend, surrender to victory. Live in Christ. Don't let the cheap gracers convince you that a little religion, a little spritzing, and a little cleanup is the same as being in Christ. No, if you're in Christ, you are sealed. You are secure. You're in the midst of being sanctified. And you know what? You are going to be Spirit-led. You're going to have a thirst and a hunger for God and the things of God. Do you have that? If you do, celebrate with me and share the good news. If you don't, get down on your face and cry out to Jesus. Ask Him to give you this want to worship and to walk with Him. John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible. The whole reason why the Father gave the Son is so that those who biblically believe could have eternal life. Romans 8, 38 and 39, probably the strongest argument in all the Bible for the security of eternal life. God's word says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our eternal security is based on God's love for those whom he has redeemed. Our eternal security is purchased by Christ, promised by the Father, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are the truths that you and I get to stand on and be secure in. Amen. You know, some would ask, are you sure? Are you sure you can't lose your eternal salvation? And again, you see in Ephesians 1, 14, we've been sealed. That's God's word. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Again, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Friend, this is God's word, and he cannot lie. Unlike the devil, I send you to John 8:44 to see the devil, he lies. That's his native language. That's what he does. God, he cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. He is always speaking the truth, and where and when he offers salvation and eternal life, it is truly eternal, and it is salvation. And you can rest assured based on the witness of Creator God, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When he says it, it's true, period. And anyone or anything that draws that into question is doing so as a reflection of, and perhaps an ambassador of, the devil himself. Think again of the first recorded words of the devil in the Bible. Genesis 3. Did God really say? Friend, I want you to be secure in the witness and the word of God. He did really say that once you are saved, you are secure. And this is a beautiful part of the portrait of the people of God. That yes, we are transformed slaves that have been sent, but we are secure. We know that we know that we know who we are in Christ. Oh, I pray that you know this place. Let me share with you an insight from James Draper. He said, and I quote, "Many churches discuss theology, philosophy, and logic, but they're inconclusive, incomplete, and they have no, quote, thus says the Lord behind them to point others to the solid ground, to the secure place of the scriptures. Unless there is a God who doesn't stammer and who means what he says, there is no hope. Someone has said in the past, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, that's true, but not the entire truth," says Draper. He goes on and he says, "God said it, and that settles it, whether you and I believe it or not," end quote. Oh, friend, if you have been saved by grace, if you have surrendered to victory, if you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, know this, by the witness of God himself, Creator God, crucified God, the Christ, there's a witness. There's a witness that you and I are in wonder of, and the one to whom we give our worship. And his witness says that if you have been saved, if you have been redeemed, then you're redeemed. Take that to heart, and oh, I pray this day, have a fresh confidence in your Christ and your King. And may we share in that together as his church. Amen. Amen. Let this song, I pray, inspire you today and get you ready for that next component of seeing God's word give us a sense of security and certainty. Amen. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
Hey, I'm Mike Weaver from Big Daddy Weave, and this is the story behind our song, Redeemed. I've struggled a lot in my life with the issues of personal acceptance and self-worth, and during a really low point in that struggle, I remember being down in my garage, which is kind of my man cave, the place where I do all my thinking and I work out down there. And it was like the Holy Spirit just invaded that space and said, "Mike, why don't you let me tell you what I think about you? Why don't you let me share with you the way that I see you?" And I was an absolute broken heap on the floor of my garage, as the God of the universe began to show me in my heart and in my mind how He sees me and share with me the way that He feels about me. That changed something in my life that day. God redefined humility for me. I had always thought that humility was this self-deprecating thing, but God showed me that what real humility is simply agreeing with whatever He says about anything. And over my life as a child of God, as someone who has been ransomed by the blood of Jesus, when He looks at me, He says, redeemed.
I'm not who I used to be.
Amen for the confidence of knowing that you've been redeemed. Knowing that it doesn't matter what you or anybody else thinks about your worth, that in the eyes of Christ, you can stand secure in the salvation that was given to you by your Savior when you know Him as your Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at John 1. I want to transition now to God's Word, but in so doing, I want to keep the witness of God front and center as we look at the Word of God. You see, it's in John 1 that we link to that Creator God component of Genesis 1:1, right? Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, listen to John 1:1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him not anything made was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, this is Jesus the Christ. So this is a continuation of God's Word, and it's showing us that Jesus is the Word. Just as we focused on the truth, and we saw that Jesus is the truth, well, here, as we build on God's Word, know that we're building on Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, it goes on, the verses 2 and 3 go on, and it says, again, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Friends, I want you to note this. Verse 3 begins and says, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the proclamation or the preaching. So this truth, the witness, it came to be known through the Word. And that Word was manifested. It came about both Jesus coming and then the Word being brought together as what you and I know, the Bible, and shared. All of this is a part of God's plan. All of this was a part of the very beginning before time began, now coming to fruition. And before we go into this piece, I want you to think about the importance and the role and the power of God's Word. You know, it's Romans 10:17 that tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And it's John 17:17 that says that we are sanctified through His Word, and His Word, the truth, right? That we're sanctified through the truth, and His Word is the truth. You and I cannot underestimate or overvalue the Word of God. You see, everything that you and I need to know is here in God's Word. And if it's not in His Word, then we don't need it. Now, we may want it, and we may pursue it, but everything we need is here for us in His Word. This is why it's so important that you be a part of a church that brings expository preaching to the people on a regular basis. Let me share with you a couple of perspectives from some theologians. One has said this in regards to focusing on the Word of God. It is for this reason that expository preaching, preaching that systematically and thoroughly explains the meaning of Scripture, is the only legitimate way to preach. That's pretty strong language, but what they're saying here, and I agree with it, is that if you're hearing anything other than the expounding and explaining and applying of the Word of God, then what you're getting, as you'll hear in just a moment, is really not of any value to you. Oh, it might feel good, and it might actually improve some pragmatics in your life, but it's not going to advance your walk with God. It's not going to help you to be more like Christ. And that's the only thing that matters in this world. And note this, if that sounds a little heavy to you, that you'll be encouraged in this, that as you walk closer and closer with the Lord, the things that matter, the things of true value, will get better and better, sweeter and sweeter, and purer and purer. Oh, it's such a powerful principle of walking with God and being secure in Christ. Another one of the quotes in regards to this need for an understanding of the role of the Word. Here, this comes from the ESV Study Bible and its team of theologians. Quote, the preacher's responsibility is not to create messages from his own wisdom or cleverness, or to manipulate or sway his listeners by means of his own persuasiveness or charisma. But instead, it is his responsibility to interpret, explain, and apply God's Word as clearly and completely as possible. You know, I have found, end quote, I have found this to be true in my life, that as a preacher of God's Word, that I don't run into trouble typically because people don't understand what's being preached. What I have found is most of the opposition that I face comes because of the clarity with which the word is shared. As Mark Twain once said, he doesn't have trouble with the parts of the Bible that he doesn't understand. His trouble was with the parts of the Bible that he did understand. And I have found this to be true as well, that those children of God who are true children of God, they cherish the word of God, and they want it to be taught and brought to them purely, and they appreciate that God loves us enough to refine us. Those who push away sound teaching and draw unto themselves those who tell them what their itching ears want to hear are the very people that fill most of our contemporary Western churches today. And they're also the very people that Paul warned Timothy of in 2 Timothy. Oh, I pray that you'll be one who wants the word of God. And this proclamation of it, this is going to be challenging for you, friend. Most of the world doesn't want to hear it, but it's in Luke 9:60 that Jesus said to his early followers, proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom of God. That's how Paul was seen closing out the book of Acts, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, simply preach the word. Right? It was Paul who told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17 that he was under compulsion. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I have a stewardship that's been entrusted to me. I say this to you, friends, stand secure in Christ through the promises of his word, and at the same time, embrace the call. You too, go make disciples. Proclaim the kingdom of God to all. Go and be his witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. Part of the privilege of being secure is the responsibility to be a sent one. We saw this last week in his book called Toward an Exegetical Theology. Walter Kaiser said this, it is no secret that Christ's church is not at all in good health in many places in the world. She has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, quote, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes. They've all been served up to her, and as a result, there's a theological and biblical malnutrition resulting. It's in a global spiritual famine that's spreading like wildfire all around the world, end quote. Friends, I want you to be secure, not because of how you feel, but because of the faith that you have in the witness of God and in the promises of the Word of God. You see, it's through the Word of God that a true biblical Christian knows that you don't need to fear anything anymore. That when you walk by faith, you walk on top of fear. It's the single most repeated command in all the Bible, fear not. Friends, I pray that you are secure. And if you are not secure in Christ, then I pray that this is an invitation that will draw you to that place of surrendering to victory, that you can know what it is to live above and beyond fear and to walk in the security and the certainty of the faith. Amen. Watch this passionate song, and I pray again that you'll be encouraged. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. Surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have come. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Again, I have to just say amen and amen. I pray that these songs and these ministries are blessing you and driving these truths home deep into your heart. I tell you this, that after next week's message, when we look at verse 4 and what it is to be set apart, I'm going to give to you an extended video with a lot of other songs that bring verses 1 through 4 all together. And I'm just going to call it Lovers of God. And I pray, encourage you through the ministry of modern song to see people teach and preach the word through song. It will all be through this short passage to open up Titus, but again, I pray that you'll be encouraged, that you've seen in the witness of God, and now again in the Word of God, what was most evident through the walk of God. We walked through the book and the Gospel of John 2 years ago, and I entitled that entire series, The Walk of God, as we walked with Jesus through the Gospel of John and saw a beautiful portrait of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And I say to you here as well, to see a portrait of the lovers of God, it's to see those who know their Savior. You see, you will be secure and you will be set apart because of the witness of God, the Word of God, but most importantly, because of the walk of God. When Jesus said it was finished, it was done. The walk of God that came into this world, hung on a cross, and then rolled the tomb stone away and walked out alive, victorious over death. Friends, do you know this Jesus? Do you believe to the point that your behaviors are validating your beliefs in this Jesus? Right? Not the hippie Jesus, but the holy Jesus, the hurt Jesus, the helper Jesus. Do you know him? You see, we see in these verses that not only do we have a hope that's built on the promises of a God who does not lie, not only do we have the Word of God repeatedly showing us these truths in so many facets, that we have a hope that we can be confident in. We have an eternal life that no one and nothing can ever take away, that you can't be snatched out of the hand of Almighty God. Well, we're told of this truth based on the fact that we have a Savior, a Savior. Verse 3 goes on and it says that we have all of this entrusted to us. As Paul said, the preaching and the proclaiming. He says, I have this which has been entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. Do you know the Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you know him as Lord? Do you embrace his commands? Do you know Jesus as the Creator God, the crucified God, the Commander God? Listen to how Paul puts it. He says, at the proper time, the word was manifested, and he has been entrusted. Paul was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Friend, I want you to be secure because of Jesus the Christ. Ultimately, what he did on the cross and what he proved through the empty tomb and what he showed us as he walked around on this earth, victorious over death forever. I think of Colossians 1:16 as the verse that might be the best way to cap this little section of Titus. And then I want to leave you with one more song that really says it all. Here's what Colossians 1:16 tells us. For by him, Jesus the Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You see, you and I have a Savior that is the King. He is Creator Christ. He is the crucified and risen Christ, and he is the Commander Christ. You and I do not have to worry about any other army, any other commander, any other alleged king. Oh, we are going to live in a battle down here, and it will be a bloodbath. But know this, while the battles rage on, the war has already been won, and the war has been won by the one that we worship, the one who died so that you and I could live. Oh, friends, I want you to be secure, but not in your emotions, not in your religion, not in your false assurances, not in any false gospel, but in the one true risen living King who is Jesus. He has a name. Hope has a name. It's Jesus, right? Security has a name. It is Jesus. Victory has a name. It is Jesus. Oh, do you know him? Friends, I want to close here in prayer and leave this song with you as the exclamation mark on Titus 1, verses 2 and 3. And I pray that you'll listen to every word. And I pray as the Spirit draws you or encourages you or inspires you that you will follow, that you will follow by faith, and that you will embrace the gift of security or the invitation to come into this eternal security. In either way, I pray that God in his word has blessed you today. I leave you with this song and this prayer. Father, I pray now that you'll do a work and that through the teaching and the preaching of your word, expounded with truth and complemented with song. Lord, let the ministry of my brothers and sisters who have such gifted voices, such talent with lyric, Lord, I pray that they bring you glory by helping to usher in more glorifiers into your throne room. Those of us that know you, Lord, let us be encouraged and sent out afresh, renewed. And those who don't yet know you, especially, Lord, I pray for the ones who think they do but don't. I pray, Lord, that you wake them up and draw them unto yourself, that we may become brothers and sisters, brothers in arms, that we would live together in glorifying koinonia, supernatural unity, that the world will know that you are the only hope. That is my prayer. Lord, use this song, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
The Son of God was made in darkness. You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of His love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send a praise up. You see, if there are words for Him, then I don't have them. My God, His grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination. Constant through generations, King of every nation. But if there are words for Him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few, and to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses His name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into His presence, completely invited me in. He has made Himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for Him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by His Word He sustains in the power of His name. For He is before all things, and over all things He reigns. Holy is His name, so praise Him for His life. Persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise Him for His death, that He willingly stood in our place, that He lovingly endured the grave, that He battled our enemy, and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise Him as a risen King. Lift your voice and sing, for one day He will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the Word, and the Word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise His name.
Forever. just worship you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and your goodness in our lives, Lord. We just reach up to heaven tonight and just honor you and bless your name. There's no one like you. What love. What love, Lord, that you thought of us. You chose to come to this earth to die for our sins so that we could live in freedom and grace and mercy and relationship with you, Jesus. There is no one like you, truly, in all the earth.